We're told in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 9, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs." And it's to the book of Proverbs we're going to turn this evening. Where did that extraordinary wisdom come from? The wisdom that came to Solomon, the writer of the majority of the Proverbs. Well, we won't go into it in detail, but you remember in 1 Kings 3 how God graciously gave to Solomon that ability to ask him what he would desire. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him that wisdom. And the product of that wisdom, part of it, is here for us in the book of Proverbs. It begins chapter 1, verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Not all the Proverbs were written by Solomon, but the majority of them were. Just at the end, right at the end, we find some others having been written by others and maybe put together in this book by Solomon. Why are they here? Why is this book here in God's Word? Why is it positioned where it is? After the devotion of David in the Psalms comes the book of Proverbs. Well, one of the Old Testament summarizers, a man called Jensen, he says this quite helpfully, that Proverbs is written not as the sinner's way to God, but as the believer's walk with God on earth. And as Gareth Crossley says in his book, godliness is intensely practical. And that is written at the beginning of his summary of the book of Proverbs. So we put those two quotations together, and we see that what these men are saying to us is that here in the book of Proverbs is not necessarily the sinner's way to God, although of course the gospel is throughout the word of God and points ever to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is the believer's walk with God on earth. And here is wisdom about godliness, which is intensely practical. Now, it's an unusual book. And I would suggest to you it's seldom read. Anne and I are reading through it at the moment in the evenings. It's not easy to read through Proverbs. There's no storyline. There are no vivid images as there are like the story of Elijah and those other great stories. We mentioned Joshua this morning and so on. And it's not easy to preach on either. I don't think I've heard very much preaching on the book of Proverbs. The wisdom of Solomon in this book is to take threads of truth about subjects, and as the word of God in every part is an opening up and a revelation of the truth of God, so is the book of Proverbs. We are not surprised, therefore, when we find that whatever subject we might decide to look upon, that when we see the first reference, it opens it up for us. But as we go on, more and more is said of the wisdom of God given to Solomon about that particular subject, explaining it, expanding it, examining it, maybe, and very often, repeating it. And when you read Proverbs, you say, didn't it say that in an earlier chapter? And it's not quite the same. But the same subject is covered again. And there's a wisdom in that, isn't there? When we teach children, we teach them in a particular way where we gradually expand the subject, repeat something, tell them more, expand it further, and so on. And Solomon is a wise teacher. And he does that in the book of Proverbs. And the subject which has been laid upon my heart to follow through, the thread through tonight, is the subject of pride. And if there's a title for tonight's message, therefore, it's this: pride in the Proverbs. And it may be that we look at other subjects in future times, but pride in the Proverbs. There are something like 14, don't argue with me, 14 distinct references to pride in the Proverbs, to the word pride or proud or haughty or high, these different references. And we'll see as we go along that the original language uses different words for this one word which we use, pride. And as with all the subjects that Solomon deals with, he's incisive and he pushes against the subject, presses our thinking on it, makes us realize there's more perhaps than first we thought. Well, we all want pictures. So the first heading is this. There's a number of headings tonight. Pride displayed. Now then, there are not big pictures, bright, illuminated pictures in Proverbs. So lest we don't really understand what pride is, let's for a moment put Proverbs to a side and look at a big picture of pride. And that's why we read together in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about this man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. We won't spend a lot of time with this because we're going to look at Proverbs. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar, and he is walking out on the veranda of his palace. And Babylon is 200 square miles of city. That is amazing to think of that. 200 square miles of city. It had canals and waterways and roadways. No railways. Roadways, magnificent buildings, extensive parks, temples. The whole city was surrounded by walls and towers. You read about Babylon, put it onto Google, have a look at Wikipedia and all the rest of it, and you'll see amazing things about Babylon. The wonders of the world. You can't really go through them without referring to Babylon. Now, what did Nebuchadnezzar say about Babylon? Walking out on his veranda, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty? And you don't really have to look very much further at that picture, but to understand what pride is, it's all about self. Here is self-exaltation. Here is self-telling. Pride tells itself about self. Here is self-convincing, that if we've got any doubt, then we're going to convince ourselves about self. Here is self-honoring. Here is self-pleasing. It's all about I and me and my. And in verse 37 of that chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes back to his senses in that most remarkable conversion experience, change of life, he says, those who walk in pride, the word pride, the Hebrew word pride there, means lifting up. Those who walk lifting up themselves, the Lord will bring down. And that's what pride is, isn't it? Pride is the lifting up of self, the elevation of self. Pride is all about self, about I, about me, and about my. Now, this is an example of an unbeliever, isn't it? And how he was converted, how he was changed, how God met him. So here is the example of the unbeliever in pride. And here you see pride is a root sin in every single one of us. Naturally speaking, that tendency for us to rise up in some way, to look at self and convince ourselves that self is the best and the highest and elevated, and that is pride. Now then, if we go back to what we said at the beginning about Proverbs, if Proverbs is a help to us as Christians if it's the wisdom of God talking about practical godliness, then what we will see is not the pride of the unbeliever in us, but we will see pride coming back into our lives and hearts as Christians and resembling the pride that is there in that picture. Resembling that. So when we're thinking about pride this evening, what are we talking about? As we're talking about it bit by bit as we go through this book, we're looking at it as it looked like in Nebuchadnezzar. There's our example. So that's the first point. Pride displayed. There is the example. Secondly, pride in perspective. Now let's turn to the book of Proverbs and turn with me to chapter 6 where we read Proverbs chapter 6. Let's just say one or two things. Pride in perspective. This is pride as God sees it in the life of the believer. So the perspective here is what God is saying, the wisdom of God through Solomon concerning the life of the Christian. Pride in perspective. Now we have to get a perspective and an understanding. When we were saved, like the hymn writer says, we came out of unrest and arrogant pride. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Wonder if you have ever come, boys and girls, those of you who are here tonight, have you ever really come to Jesus? That's all you have to do, is come out of your arrogant pride to think that you are something in God's eyes. When we've got no hope without God in the world. But when we're saved, we come like that, out of pride. But we know that, like Paul says in Romans 7, sometimes we say in our Christian experience, as Christians, no matter how long we've been Christians, a short time or a long time, we sometimes say, oh, wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am. Why do we say that? Like Paul, it's because the good we don't do, and the evil that we don't want to do, we do. And one of the things we do is we elevate self. And pride rises up. And we begin to resemble that picture of Nebuchadnezzar. That remaining sin, that indwelling sin, even besetting sin. You know, for many Christians, it is a besetting sin because it's such a root sin, pride. And that battle of life day by day, a Christian in battle is often a battle against pride, because pride rises up. We have to battle against it. Here's practical godliness. And the first thing that is said about pride is here in chapter 6. Here is the wisdom of God. And look at it. This is the perspective of God upon the pride of the believer, of the Christian. Your pride, my pride. Verse 16, chapter 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. What is number one? A proud look. That's number one. God's word is in the order that it is in because God has ordered his word. It's the first reference. It's the perspective God has. And he hates pride. There are a number of different words for pride in the book of Proverbs. And here in verse 17 of chapter 6, where it says a proud look, it is the word high. A high look. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar was doing? He was elevating himself up high. We will mention it again probably if we have time, but in Proverbs 21, we were going to take the Proverbs in order, but I'll just jump to one quite near the end in Proverbs 21 and verse 4. it says this, a haughty look, or in the Authorized Version it says a high look, a haughty look, a proud heart. And the word proud there is the word broad or large or roomy. And so here Solomon is saying that pride is not only high, lifted up, but it's broad, it's roomy. Pride is that which says expansive things about self, broad views of self, high views of self. And in chapter 21 and verse 4, there's a difficult part of that proverb. It says, a haughty look, a proud heart, that's a high look, and a broad heart, and the ploughing of the wicked are sin. Now the word ploughing, if you've got a margin, you'll see it says light or lamp. The light of the wicked are sin. It connects it. And what it's saying, this is really that when we are high and broad in our thinking about ourselves, it's like illuminating. It's showing off. That's what pride is, isn't it? There was Nebuchadnezzar. And if he wasn't showing off at that point, then he would do, wouldn't he? Because that's what pride does. Pride has to tell other people. Pride has to plow. Pride has to be expansive. Pride has to be high. And this is why God resists pride. This is why God hates pride. Because you see, if we go high and broad, we're pushing on God. We're pushing God out. We're pushing God away. We're pushing the glory of God away. We're expanding and broadening ourselves. We're making people see and convincing ourselves about self. And at worst, it's idolatry. And that's why God hates pride. Because he said, I will not give my glory to another. That in your life as a Christian, in my life, in God's plan and purposes, it is that he would have the glory. And why is it that God, through Solomon, the very first thing he says about pride is that he hates it? Is because it impinges upon his glory. And what is the chief end of man? And as a Christian, your chief end is to glorify God. And pride pushes against that. Pride treads on the ground that belongs to God. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. The vain world and its golden store of pride. You know, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not see one iota of pride. We never see a high look or a broad view. We never see the light displaying in a selfish way. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. That's why God hates pride. Because we are to resemble Christ. And the more that we are proud, the less we resemble him. Third heading, pride and Christian progress. Pride and Christian progress. What's the next reference to pride? Well, turn over a couple of pages and it's chapter 8. In chapter 8. And we'll get there in a moment. Let's just say one or two things about this. Solomon wrote his Proverbs as a father teaches his son, instructing him how to make progress, how to grow. And so in chapter 1 and verse 8, we didn't read to that point, but in that verse it says this: "My son, hear the instruction of your father." And Solomon places himself like a father, a wise father, instructing his son. This is wonderful stuff, because here is a father teaching his young son what is the best. And here is God's word. It is a wonderful thing. The book of Proverbs is a wonderful thing, because it's God teaching us as his child, as his children. And he's instructing us in the way. Now, he doesn't make it so easy that it's childish and infantile. He teaches us as adults. He teaches us as people who want to learn. Do you want to learn? Well, the book of Proverbs is a book where not only is wisdom being given to us, but we have to want to learn. And here is Solomon teaching his children. And Christian progress is made as we see that the way of God is the best way. It's what the Word of God speaks of as walking in the fear of God. In the fear of God. We fear to offend him. We love God and his ways. We want to walk in his ways. We want to glorify him. So we want to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, when Solomon writes, he then changes his mode of speaking, if you like. Not only as a father to a son, but he personalizes wisdom. In a wonderful way, the Holy Spirit causes him to write as if wisdom is a person. And of course we know he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very wisdom of God. And so we come to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12. I, wisdom. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Wisdom is not a person. Can wisdom speak? Well, Solomon here is teaching through wisdom being personified. And if we read this aright, and we look at the old commentators, and we see the wisdom that they see there is here, we see that this is even the Lord Jesus Christ personified. It is wisdom as a person, and we see that shown in Christ. But here it is: I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Now, here is the second reference to pride in the book of Proverbs, verse 13. The fear of the Lord. Now, that's the way we walk, isn't it? That's the way the Christian wants to walk, in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. The fear of the Lord, God's way, is that we should fear him, fear to offend him, that we hate pride too, and arrogance. And the word pride here, it's a different word, and it's the word which means to mount up or rise up gloriously. Football analogy coming up. FA Cup. I don't know. Have they finished yet? I think they've finished. If Derby have won, another few rounds, Wembley, and then the Cup. You know, when the Cup's won, what do? Well, they go up the steps. Go up those steps, and there's the Queen, or Prince Charles, or whoever it is, to rise up gloriously. That's what it means. And the word arrogance here, or arrogancy in the Authorized Version, pride and arrogance. Arrogance is majesty or pomp, like a king. The picture of the king. So you have the pictures in your mind, rising up to get the glorious cup, the FA Cup, get the glory. Here is the majesty and pomp of a king riding through the city. We're to hate that spiritually. That's the way of the fear of God. Pride is that within us that seeks to run and grasp the throne and the crown, make it ours. And to grasp the glory, make it ours. And in Christian service, and in Christian work, and in the Christian walk, and in Christian living day to day, there is to be no place for pride if we live in the fear of the Lord. We mentioned Pilgrim's Progress last Sunday morning, and I think I actually mentioned this example somewhere recently. I seem to remember doing so. That Christian sees faithful up ahead. And Christian sees him, and he seeks to catch up with him. And Faithful's a good man. He's a good Christian. He's living in the fear of God, as we'd say. And here is Christian. At this, Christian was somewhat moved, and putting on all his strength, he quickly got up with Faithful, and did also overrun him. So the last was first. Then did Christian vaingloriously smile, because he had gotten the start of his brother. But not taking good heed to his feet, he suddenly stumbled and fell and could not rise again. Until Faithful came up to help him. You see, that is pride. Christian thought, I'm a better Christian than him. I do more than him. I outrun him. I'm at more meetings than him. I outstrip him in my knowledge. I pray more. I serve more. Look at all the things I do in the church. And he stumbled. He fell. And Bunyan says he couldn't get up again until Faithful, plodding Faithful, picked him up. There's a warning for us, isn't there? And then another example, a bit later on, Faithful is no longer in the story. Hopeful is in the story. And here is Christian, and here is Hopeful upon the way. And they find that the way is hard. It's difficult. The way of the fear of the Lord is difficult. And so they cross over into Bypath Meadow. It's easier going there. And when they'd gone over and were got into the path, they found it very easy for their feet. And they, looking before them, espied a man walking as they did, and his name was Vain Confidence. So they called after him and asked which way the way led to. He said, to the celestial gate. Look, said Christian, didn't I tell you? By the way, you may see we are right. So they followed. And he went before them, and behold, the night came on, and it grew very dark, so that they were behind and lost sight of him that went before. He therefore that went before, Vain Confidence by name, not seeing the way before him, fell into a deep pit, which was on purpose there made by the prince of those grounds to catch vain glorious fools, and was dashed in pieces. Vain glory. They become frightened. You know the story? They become fearful. It's dark. And they hear the groanings of this man who's fallen. And Hopeful says to himself, oh, that I'd kept on my way. Oh, that I'd kept on my way. What is that way? It's the fear of the Lord and the hatred of pride. Christian progress and pride. Then fourth heading. What comes with pride? Or pride and what comes with it? Pride and what comes with it? And we'll put our foot down on the accelerator a bit. The next reference to pride is chapter 11 and verse 2. Chapter 11, verse 2. We just look at these verses. There's some verses here as the subject opens up. As Solomon develops it, this thread that goes through this book, the next reference is chapter 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. It is a great shame when a Christian is proud. Charles Bridges, who wrote a fantastic book on the book of the Proverbs, it's one of those Geneva series books, it is excellent. And he gives a little comment on each one of the Proverbs, and he says this: a proud disciple of a lowly Saviour, how offensive is this contradiction to our Master. What a cause of stumbling to the world. It is a shame. When you as a Christian and I as a Christian live in the world where we are to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly of heart, and we give the impression of pride and arrogance, and self is lifted up, and our self is broadened out and ploughed and made to look good. Bridges says, how offensive is this contradiction to our Master? What a stumbling block to the world. So with pride comes shame. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Next reference, chapter 13 and verse 10. What comes next with pride? By pride comes nothing but strife. Strife. You know, in churches, why are there difficulties? You know, it's very seldom purely doctrinally. It is mainly because of pride and strife that pride brings. People wanting their way, having their say, doing things that others may not want to do, but not being prepared to understand that there is perhaps another way. And with pride comes shame, and with pride comes strife. There is a later proverb, we'll take it out of order, chapter 28 verse 25, don't bother looking it up, just read it to you. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Why does Solomon say the same thing twice? Because it keeps happening. Why does God say things twice, three times? Because it keeps happening, and we need to be told again and again. So he says it in chapter 13, and he says it in chapter 28. Next reference, with pride, what comes? Chapter 14 and verse 3. Chapter 14 and verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. That's quite hard for us to grasp, to understand. The NIV says this: a fool's talk brings a rod to his own back. Ah, understand that a little bit more. Some of the Proverbs are not perhaps so easy to grasp, but if that is the thought, a fool's talk brings a rod to his back. That's what pride does. It's a rod for your own back. Because if we elevate ourselves, if we expand ourselves before others, you've got to keep doing it, haven't you? You've got to keep up the pretense, haven't you? When we're not really ourselves, or what we should be, we've made ourselves something we're not. And it brings a rod to your own back, because you've got to keep up the pretense. That's what comes with pride. It's a pretense that we have to keep up. And if we take this as to being a rod which will hurt, not only will it hurt us, but it will hurt others too. Because pride brings arrogance. You know what arrogance does? Arrogance sits next to somebody and says, I'm better than you. And so the way I'm going to act towards you is in such a way that what I say is going to hurt you. That's what indwelling sin does, doesn't it? Even in a Christian. Sometimes do you go away and say, oh, wretched man that I am, why did I say that to him or to her? I should never have said it. Pride brings hurt. Hurt yourself, hurt to others. Shame, strife, hurt. Let's turn on chapter 15 and verse 25. Chapter 15 and verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. What's the word that stands out to you? Destroy. Disaster. So many people have lost their homes, haven't they, in Australia? Is it terrible? It's a terrible thing. Have you seen the pictures? These are arsonists who have set many of these fires going. And people have come back, and there was one couple there I saw on the news, and they said, everything's been destroyed. Destroyed. It's a terrible word, isn't it? Destroyed. Disaster. And pride will lead to disaster. It's God's word. We haven't got time to look at it, but in Charles Bridges' book, he says in Jeremiah 22, he cross-references it there to the warnings to the sons of Josiah, comparing his way of wisdom with what God sees in the heart of the sons of Josiah. And he says it's going to lead to disaster. Your pride. It'll bring disaster. That's why we're to hate it. That's why God hates it. And then lastly, I think it is in this section, yes, Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In the Authorized Version it says, though they go hand in hand. Now the word for pride here is yet another word. It's a different word. It says everyone proud in heart. It's the word to soar. And it's sometimes translated as haughty. But it's the word to soar. And it gives you the impression that there are those who are hand in hand. In other words, there is a togetherness here in pride which seeks to build up, to soar above. To soar above. Everyone soaring above in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain that build it. And you know, sometimes in our church life and even in our spiritual lives individually, we try and soar above God's way in pride. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's going to be a failure. We're going to fail. Even if we try and do things together, as it were, hand in hand, we're against God. Pride pushes against God's glory. And God says he resists the proud. If we push against his glory, he will certainly push back. And I tell you this, he is stronger. So fifthly, pride and its inevitable consequence. We'll try and finish quite quickly now. Fifthly, pride and its inevitable consequence. You see, it opens up chapter 16 now, verse 18. Chapter 16, verse 18. The thread has come through to this chapter. We've seen much already. And here we come to verse 18. And we know these verses. The world has a saying. Where does it come from? It comes from here. Pride goes before a fall. It says it in chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. What's the next verse? Chapter 18. Quickly turn on. Chapter 18, verse 12. Here it is again. It's repeated. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. That's high. That's lifted up. Chapter 29, verse 23. Right near the end of Proverbs. 29, 23. A man's pride will bring him low. There's a modern hymn, I think it's quite a good hymn. Jesus must take the highest honour, the highest station. Jesus must have the highest praise. And pride will reach to a point where God says enough, and there will be a fall, and he will have to bring us down. Now remember the context we're thinking of here, and here is a gospel context. Of course the pride of man has to be humbled before we're saved, before we're brought to salvation, but this is the pride of the Christian. It has to be brought down, it has to be brought low. For the way of God is the way of humility and meekness. That is the example of Christ, and that is the way. And so we come to the last heading. We'll just cover this very quickly. But here is a very important thing, of course. Sixthly, pride, the antidote. What is the antidote to pride? God's way is a way of grace. It's the opposite way to the way of man. In Micah 6, verse 8, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. So in chapter 16 and verse 16, if you just drop back one page, chapter 16, and in verse 16, it's the first of the references where it speaks about pride and a fall. We read from verse 16, how much better. Now there's a lot in Proverbs about things that are better. So often the wisdom of Solomon is to say, not this, but this is better. You read it so many times. How much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before a destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It looks that to go the way of pride will give some profit, give some kudos, make people like me, make people admire me, give me some street cred. But better, says God, to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil, if there is any spoil, with the proud. That's how we're to be. That is the antidote. And there's another thread that runs through Proverbs, and we'll see it another time, and it's the opposing thread of humility. And in exactly the same way, Solomon, having taken pride and explained it, expanded it and shown it to us, takes humility and meekness and lowliness, and he does the same, because that is the better way. And where is the picture? Is it not in that room where the Lord Jesus Christ is washing the disciples' feet? Is it not where he says, "Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly of heart"? Is it not in Philippians 2 where we looked together, that our mind should be like Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became of no reputation, that we might follow him in humility of heart? It's a root sin, pride. There's a lot about it, because there's a lot of it about. And we need to understand God's view, what it brings. And what is the antidote? There's only one antidote. It is Christ-likeness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you, Lord, that there is no subject upon this earth that it does not teach us about. And we pray, Lord, for that spirit of humility and meekness, that Christ-likeness, Lord, that runs from these things that we have seen, and Lord, sees that we are nothing except what we are in Christ. And so, Lord, bless your word to our hearts. We pray it may not just be negative, Lord, not to crush us, but Lord, that it might be that help to us, and Lord, that it might be that lifter up of our heads in that right way, that Lord, we stand upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and only in him. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us this evening as we part, as we go our way and into the world this week, that we might live in a right way, a better way. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.